Bibles to Matthew. Let's get into this. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 12 says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." We have been studying this for several weeks now and finding out that when we talk about the topic of the kingdom of heaven, it includes more than just the third heaven where God's throne is. The kingdom of heaven is wherever God's people exist. Amen. And wherever they will set up His standard of operation, His standard of living. And so we as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if you're born again, are actually positioned in the kingdom of heaven. And we will access as much of the blessings of heaven as we will apply violent force to obtain. See, too many times, you know, in Christianity, we get into this mindset that, you know, you get saved and from that point on, everything is just wonderful. I'm waiting for the response from the audience. Once you're saved, everything just goes smoothly. It just goes wonderfully. There's never a problem again. Amen. You just live this wonderful, blessed life without ever having another, you know, contrary situation. Right. I've been saved 27 years now, and I found that that is not true. In fact, I found out once I got saved, I had several more challenges added to the list once I got saved, including just trying to stay saved, which was not what I used to worry about. But the neat thing is even though I had more challenges, I had a word, I had promises from God I could utilize to win over the challenges. And it says here, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. If you want to get a hold of the blessings God promises you, if you want to live in the victorious life God's made available, you will have to learn to apply some violence in your life. Now, not hitting somebody with a stick. Amen. Not being some confrontive instigator. The violence you apply, one is with the force of love, right? But the primary force we use is with faith. Faith is able to shift circumstances in your life. And so we started, and listen, I believe most people in here have already heard a lot of this teaching, so we won't take time to go in depth into it any further, but put up the first chart, Psalm. We found that the force we apply in the kingdom of God is faith. And we started paralleling laws of the spirit with laws of the natural. We were looking at formulas that deal with motion in this natural realm, right? Newtonian laws. And we found it in several situations, you can parallel these laws. Now, let me make this clear again. I'm not saying you can take any law of physics and there's a law of spirit, the spirit is exactly the same. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as a teaching tool, we're going to use these natural laws to allow us, because see, we tend to think about the laws of the spirit as being all kind of floaty out there in the atmosphere. You know, being intangible. We think of laws of the spirit and we think of this almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God that does what He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, which is not true either. Amen. He follows His word as well because He can't lie. And we start to thinking about the things of the kingdom of God as being unpredictable. God moves in mysterious ways. He answers prayer when He feels like answering prayer. And so what we're doing is we're taking laws of the natural that we have been raised up in all of our lives. You know the laws of the natural. Whether you know the formulas or not, you know the laws. You know the law of gravity. You learned it when you were young, right? If you're calling out of the crib, you better hold on till you get to the floor. I mean, you learn these things. So we have been programmed in our mind to recognize the reliability of natural laws. So what we're doing is we're taking these natural laws and applying them to spiritual laws so you can, how can I say, have a transfer of comprehension that you see that the spiritual laws are just as reliable or more reliable than the natural laws. In fact, spiritual laws created the natural laws and have to be even more reliable than the natural because the spirit can change the natural. Did you follow that? And the first law we looked at was the law of Newton's first law of motion, which is force is equal to mass times acceleration. Oh, don't you love it? I just felt the Holy Ghost move right on that one right there. And what we found out is if you want to move any mass in the natural, you have to apply force to it. And when you apply force to that mass, it will accelerate that mass as long as it overcomes any opposing forces, right? Understand, I don't take one little finger and move the pulpit. I mean, if I press lightly. Why is it not moving? Because there's opposing forces of friction holding it to the carpet. So if I apply enough force to overcome every opposing force, you can create motion. In the same way, in the spirit realm, you've got to overcome opposing forces. You've got to learn how to use your faith and stay in faith and confess the Word of God until all opposing entities, all opposing forces are overcome and you see your promise come to pass. Because the devil is behind every mountain you're trying to move. He's trying to hold it down. He's trying to keep it from moving. Amen? And how many know he has no power against faith? So you maintain your faith connection, you will move him out of the way. So we found that the greater faith we have, the greater force we can apply, the faster our mountain will be moved out of the way, or the bigger mountains we can move. Which lets us know if we're going to be overcoming Christians, we must learn how to develop our faith. Not just use it, but increase it. And faith cometh. Can I just say it this way? Faith increaseth. Faith increases by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith increases. It is developed by time in the Word. Last Sunday morning, we were in praise and worship. And the Lord spoke this to me. He says, the body of Christ is anorexic with regard to the Word. They are not feeding on enough Word. You know, we think nothing about shoving, you know, 3 meals a day down our throat with snacks in between. You know, a lot of times wouldn't consider going to bed without a snack because you wouldn't want to go to bed hungry, right? So we've learned to feed this flesh through the day to make sure it never has a hunger pain. But yet, we don't pay the same attention to our spirit man, which feeds on the Word of God. The Word is the bread of life. Jesus said, you know, my flesh is bread indeed, right? And we don't think anything about of having our spirit man gasping for strength, looking for something to feed on. And you got to be as attentive to feeding your spirit man as you do your flesh man. I mean, if nothing else, give it a verse a day just to dwell on. Before you go to bed, just, you know, grab your devotional or grab your Bible, pick a verse out and just read it. Think about it for, you know, 30 seconds. Go to bed on something on your spiritual stomach. Put fuel in your spirit man. Amen. And the funny thing is when I was heard this from God, I got up and announced it. Patty saw me after service. She said, the Lord told me the exact same thing during praise and worship, that the body of Christ is anorexic. Well, that doesn't happen to us every day here. You follow me? With her and I like that. And I knew God was speaking something to us. We have got to make sure we get our word time. Because faith increases by hearing, and hearing the word. No word, no fuel for your spirit man. No word, no development in faith. See, when you're born again, you're given a measure of faith to live off of. But you're a baby in faith. Amen? And God wants you to feed your spirit man the word of God like a baby desires milk, it says in 1 Peter 2. Feed your spirit man the Word of God to develop it into a fully matured, fully grown, faith-functioning body. But if you don't feed your spirit man the Word, you starve it and you've got a gangly, you know, gaunt, is that the word? Malnourished spirit man who can't move anything. I want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger on the inside, but just not have his morals. Realize who I was comparing myself to there for a minute. Amen. So we move the mountains by faith. And then we went to our next equation. Go to the next page. We've spent several weeks on these, so we're not gonna get bogged down with them because I got someplace to go this morning. The next thing we did is we looked at another equation regarding motion, and we found out that velocity is equal to acceleration times time. And we use the example of this. in your car, there is an accelerator, right? And your car has a mass to it. It has a weight to it. And if you get in the car and you push the accelerator, it starts to speed up the car, right? It's accelerating. And the longer you hold the accelerator down, the faster the car is going. That's your velocity. Your acceleration is represented by how far you push the pedal. Your velocity is what the speedometer reads any moment in time. You follow me? So the longer you push the accelerator, the faster the car is going. That's a pretty easy equation, right? But if we take that equation and we combine it with Newton's first law of motion, F equals ma, and we do the algebraic substitution, we come up with an equation down here that says force times time is equal to velocity times mass. In other words, force times time is how far am I pushing the pedal and how long am I holding it down? I'm applying a force over time in that car. And the longer I push it down, the faster the car is going and it's got a mass to it. Did you follow me? And that equation or VM actually has a classical name given to it in physics called momentum. Something with a large mass going fast has a large momentum. Something with low mass going slow is a low momentum. So put up those next charts again so we can just see this as an example. There is a low momentum object. We brought this out last week. You know, you see people a lot of times push. Well, put the next one up. This would be high momentum. Momentum represents your ability to plow through opposition. So here we see a car with this momentum meeting a train with this momentum, and the higher momentum wins. And so, you know, you see in the movies where somebody's on a railroad tracks and the train is coming and they push them out of the way. Say, look out, train! Push them out of the way. Right? Because you don't want to get hit by a train. But you never see anybody pushed out of the way going, snail! Oh, thank you. That about got me. Momentum is your ability to plow through all opposition. And if we take that into the spirit realm, we want to be able to plow through all opposition spiritually. See, God has given us a promise of divine healing. We've talked about this. If you get sick, God's got a promise in there. By His stripes you were healed. You can access healing power from God. And you can overcome all symptoms of sickness. Right? But God's got a higher call on our life. He says you can develop a spiritual momentum regarding divine healing, and you can walk in divine health. So that you have so much forward momentum regarding healing, when a symptom tries to visit your body, it merely just bounces off. You've got the momentum. Spiritual momentum represents how well you will stay in forward motion spiritually, despite opposing circumstances rising up in your path. People that have not been in the kingdom of God very long, that haven't learned how to, you know, really develop their faith, they would be like that which is planted in stony ground. They've got roots that have started to go down, but it hits the rock. And it says when the sun arises, or really when persecution arises, immediately they are offended. They're uprooted, right? Not much depth of root, not much faith. Well, in the same fashion, that's a person with low momentum. In other words, they started to develop, they started to grow, they were in the church, but somebody said something to them. Or the preacher said something they didn't like. Or an opportunity arose that looked like a better deal. Amen. Immediately, because they had no momentum in themselves, they had no ability to plow through the circumstances, what happens is they become uprooted themselves and lose out. Spiritual momentum is of vital importance to us to go through in the fullness of victory. Did you follow me? Spiritual momentum will give you the victory. But it doesn't come free. It doesn't come automatically. If we go to our chart again, go to the next chart after this. It says here, VM momentum is the result of faith times time, or force times time. You follow me? And we gave that a term, we called it faith time. Momentum is the result of spending time doing things that feed your faith. Momentum is the result in your life of building momentum. Momentum is the result of doing things that are spiritual in nature that develop you in faith, develop you spiritually. And we talked about many. You know, there's prayer, there's time in the Word, there's fasting, there's going to church. All these things keep you spiritually minded, keep you spiritually fed, and they help to develop spiritual momentum in your life. So when the enemy throws, you know, a snare across your path, when he hits you with, you know, a right cross, you've got enough momentum that it doesn't slow you down, it doesn't stop you, it doesn't take you out of church. You go right through it into the victory that God has for you. And you're not going to go into any major level of victory with God without the devil hitting you a few times from the blind side. You'll take a hit. You better have some momentum built up. He'll have the enemy hit your finances. You know, somebody will steal something from you. You better have some momentum built up. You'll have temptations come your way. You better have some momentum built up, because the temptations always come when you're at a low point. Momentum keeps you out of low points. I don't like low points. Amen? You know, we've used a term for years about your spiritual tank being empty. Well, really, that's just being low on momentum. You've not stayed fueled up. So when all this pressure of the world rises up, you know, when things aren't going right in your day, when you're getting chewed out in your job for something you didn't do or whatever it might be, if you're fueled up, you'll just laugh it off. Ha, ha, ha. No big deal. But if you're not fueled up, if you have no momentum, you'll go home and say, I can't believe they said this to me. I'm never going back there again. I hate life. I just wish I could die. No momentum. Suicidal thoughts and tendencies are the result of no momentum. Flesh outs, meltdowns are the result of no momentum. God wants us to develop and maintain spiritual momentum. That's why discipline spiritually is so important. That you can pray even when you don't feel like praying. You can get the Word when you don't feel like it. See, if you only pray and read when you feel like it, you are flesh-led, and the flesh will never lead you into momentum. It'll lead you into a nap. So we want to be those that develop momentum. And it's brought on by faith time. And the term we've used is, there's no such thing as magic momentum. Always makes me want to go into that song. This magic momentum. It's before most of the people's time. Amen. Hallelujah. That's as close as I'm coming to singing in here. There's no such thing as magic momentum. You want to be a spiritual overcomer? You can't just say, well, I tithe. Well, tithing is part of it. It gives you opportunity to develop momentum. But tithing alone doesn't give you momentum. It positions you for it. It opens the windows of heaven where you can receive and build momentum. You can't say, well, I go to church when I feel like it. You can't build momentum that way. Unless you're doing other stuff. I understand you can have a schedule. You follow me? That will take you out of church at times. But find stuff you can do on the side to keep your momentum. Keep fueled up to keep your momentum. Because, again, too many times we want to live in fantasy land and think, well, all I got to do is love God. God loves me. And, I can be an overcomer. No, overcoming is a result of momentum. In football, coaches try to recruit the biggest players they can get with the most speed. They always refer, when they talk about the statistics in football, they talk about he weighs 260 and can run a 4.5 40. Amen? I mean, they're talking about how big he is and how fast can he run. What does that represent? How big and how fast is momentum. And what that means is when a guy that's 260 runs a 4.5, hits a guy that's 180 and runs a 4.8, the 4.5, 260 is going to win that collision. And you get the biggest offensive line, and they have speed. They can push all opposition out of the way, and your running backs, if they've got momentum as well, can go right through for the touchdown. In fact, the big teams many times may lose the first three quarters but win in the fourth just because they've got so much ability to produce momentum over the other team that they wear the other team down. The point is, we have to have momentum as a church. We've got to have it individually and as a church to go through where God wants us to go, which means we must have faith time. You must be a person that wants to develop your own momentum. Amen. So, we've been talking about how to build this momentum, the importance of it, but last week we threw up at the ending another chart, and we started talking about it just a little bit. So put it up, that one you had up. There we go. Energy. Energy equals mass times velocity squared divided by 2. In other words, when you have a car and it's running 100 miles an hour, that car has a kinetic energy in it. You follow me? There's energy there. It took energy to accelerate it, and now that car has, because it's in motion, represents an energy force. You follow me? And if that car hits a wall, there will be an energy transfer. And the energy is equal to the mass of the car times its velocity. It's self-familiar, mass times velocity. That's momentum. So energy is equal to the momentum it has times velocity, again, all divided by 2. And what that means is the same faith time or same force times time that will develop momentum also increases energy. You follow me on that? I mean, you accelerate the car, you develop a velocity by applying a force over time. Right? And so energy is stored up through faith time. But in the kingdom of God, we have a term for energy that we carry. What's the term for the energy we carry as Christians? It's the anointing. We have a right and a responsibility to develop and carry an anointing. Amen. In other words, your ability to live by the strength and power of God. Your anointing is your ability to walk in, how can I say it, not just the presence of God, but the provision to live out of the power of that presence. The anointing is also your ability to lay hands on people and see supernatural change. The anointing on your life is the ability, in the midst of turmoil, you have peace. The anointing is a supernatural impartation upon your life of the very presence and power of God. That word to anoint, the word anoint means, in the Greek itself, means to rub on. Follow me on this? So, stand up here, Robert. If Robert is anointed of God, what that represents is, here's Robert in the natural, and God comes along and rubs on him his strength and power. Rubs on him his substance through and through. Thank you. So that now Robert is anointed to do the things of God. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And let's go to verse number 18. This is Jesus speaking. In fact, he's meeting with the religious leaders. He's about to trip every circuit breaker they have. He stands up to read. He turns to the Word and he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Could we just say, the Spirit of the Lord is rubbed upon me? The Spirit of the Lord is rubbed upon me because He hath anointed me. He has energized me. He has applied His power to my life so that I can preach the gospel to the poor. You need the anointing to preach. You've got to be anointed to preach if it's going to be effective. Now listen, you can memorize sermons. You can develop your oratory skills. You follow me? And you can give up and give very convincing sounding arguments, but if there's no anointing on it, there's no illumination on the words, and nobody is actually changed spiritually. They're only appealed to from a logical standpoint. So Jesus, in talking about the anointing, the first thing He says the anointing is on me for is to preach. The anointing is on me to preach. You need the anointing if you're going to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. It's on me to preach the gospel to the poor so that they don't have to be poor no more, right? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not just heal their bodies, but heal their hearts, heal their souls. The anointing has in it components of the fruit of the Spirit that if you can get that anointing off of you onto somebody else, you can quench the turmoil in their soul. You can bring them to a peaceful haven where everything else was chaos, right? So it says the anointing is on me to do this as well, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. The anointing will set you free from every chemical and bondage the world has to offer. It'll set you free. The day I was saved, I was instantly set free from 12 years of alcohol addiction and 10 years of drug use. Now, the drug use was more recreational, but I was recreating all the time. Amen. The alcohol was just, it was there. Instantly free 27 years ago. People said, oh, you'll be drunk again soon. You'll be partying soon. Well, they're still waiting. The ones that are still alive or not in jail. And the recovering of sight to the blind, both physical eyesight and spiritual eyesight, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The anointing is there for this, right? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and to close the book. Why? There's nothing else to say. The anointing will do the rest. The anointing is the power of God, the energy of God rubbed on us to live supernaturally. It's like the gas in your tank. In fact, the anointing and the love of God are very closely tied together because it really represents the love level you're walking in. And we see here that the same faith time that produces momentum in your life also produces energy or anointing in your life. No word time, no spiritual activity, no anointing, and no anointing, no ability to represent Jesus Christ. He is called Jesus Christ, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. That word is a word that represents the anointing. In fact, it's saying Jesus, the anointed one. The one with the power of God rubbed on him. Him carrying the very energy of God. I mean, when the woman with the issue of blood pressed through the crowd, and everybody's pressing against him. Pastor Callan was in Columbia last week, and he said for the first time in his life, he knew what that verse was talking about. He was ministering, he and his wife, and they were ministering out in a public place, and he said they were thronged. He was virtually thronged, and people were crushing on him to the point he says he virtually couldn't minister. He sent his wife Debbie out to the inn, and she was seeing more healings taking place than he was because he was so thronged by the group. Well, here Jesus, he's got all these people pressing on him. Amen. And one woman who keeps saying, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Keeps saying it in a continuous tense, right? She's in faith that she's going to be healed instantly of 12 years of problems. She reaches up, even though unclean, touches his garment, And Jesus said immediately, he knew that virtue went out of him and she was healed. He felt the energy flow. What was it? The anointing. When you pray for people, you learn how to feel the anointing flow. When I'm up here in prayer lines and I'll be praying for something, and I'll often say, there it is. Now I know they know it because they felt it too, but I felt an energy go through me. What is it? It's the anointing. The anointing lets us live supernatural lives, and we are called Christians. Right? The word Christian means it was given to the early disciples by those who saw on them the same power that Jesus carried. And they were called little anointed ones, little Christs. So if you have no anointing, you cannot really properly call yourself a Christian. And the same faith time that produces momentum also produces anointing. But a neat fact we brought out last week, and I don't want to take time to go into the chart today. We threw it up last week. But we found out if you double your faith time, mathematically, I'm according to physics mathematics, you will double your momentum. In other words, if you increase F by 2, then your momentum will double. If you increase time by 2 and F by 2, faith and time, in other words, your faith is developed to a doubled level and you spend twice as much time doing spiritual things, your momentum will go up 4 times because 2 times 2 is 4. But with regard to the anointing, if you will double your faith alone and keep time the same, your anointing goes up 4 times because it's velocity squared. If you will double your faith and double your time, your anointing level goes up 16 times. See, God's a multiplying God. He's the one that instituted out of the Spirit these laws of the natural. And he says, I've made it an energy. You apply faith over time. If you double both, your energy goes up 16 times. I believe this applies to the Spirit as well. You will set your heart on just doubling your faith level. You know, you go from $10 faith to $20 faith. Or, you know, hangnail to nosebleed. From the flu to, you know, migraines, which is probably much more than a doubling. You go from developing your faith to a higher level, and then you determine, hey, I've been getting 10 minutes a day in spiritual activity, let's make it 20. You know, I've not been reading a verse before I went to bed. Let's get a verse before I go to bed. I've not been getting a verse when I get up. Let's get a verse when I get up. That's not hard to do. Just put a devotional next to the throne. You'll get it. You'll get it at least once a day. Hopefully. Get you some extra word. And according to the physics formulas, if you'll double your faith level, which happens automatically just staying in a baby is born, the average weight is 7 pounds 8 ounces. We found it last week, right? Average baby born is about 7 pounds 8 ounces. How long does it take that baby to get to 15 pounds? Mothers? It doesn't take very long. Well, let me put it this way. How much does that baby weigh after a year? So it's tripled his weight in a year. So it's tripled his weight in a year. Amen? You ought to at least be able to double in 6 months. So 6 months, and this is, I mean, I believe you really can develop, you can develop a lot quicker than this in the Spirit. But you just spend 6 months getting an extra verse in. 6 months, not even getting extra verse, just 6 months in the Word. You allow them to make them grow. You feed the baby, he's going to grow. So you're just consistent in feeding yourself in the Spirit. You will grow in faith. And then you start to apply yourself in faith. You just increase your time. And your anointing goes out the roof. And all of a sudden you're laying hands on people and seeing stuff happen you didn't think it happened. People are being set free. They're being healed, delivered. Amen. Saved. And you're thinking, how's this happening? Well, you increased your faith time. And anointing always is a, how can I say? Will always be multiplied on top of what you're doing. So you increase your faith time. Faith development is automatic just by spending time in the Word. And then you increase your time, your anointing goes up 16 times. You do it for another 6 months, it goes up 16 more times. That's 256 times the anointing you had a year before. I mean, in a year, 256 times the anointing you had. God so wants to get His people anointed. He's saying, if they will just seek me for these things, I'm ready to pour it on them. God in these end times wants to raise up an entire people of supernatural power. That He's saying, if you just go after me, if you just spend faith time, if you just invest your time in going after me, I will anoint your life beyond what you think you've earned. Amen? I mean, to give you an example, let's say I hire Casey, and I hire Casey at $10 an hour. Okay? And I say, Casey, all I need you to do is work for me 1 hour and move these 10-pound boxes from here over there, and I'll pay you $10 an hour. You follow me? He's okay. He works for an hour, moves 10-pound boxes over there to there, and I pay him 10 bucks for the hour. The next day he comes in and he says, I say, okay, I want to hire you again, but now the boxes weigh twice as much. I say, weigh 20 pounds. Can you pick up a 20-pound box? You sure now? Okay. These are 20-pound boxes, but I need you to do it for 2 hours. And he picks up this box, moves it over there, does it again. Are you following me? And it comes pay time. He's worked for 2 hours. He's expecting 20 bucks. I give him 40. Actually, I give him, 80? Because the boxes weigh twice as much. He made $10 before, now he gets 80. Maybe I did the math wrong, 40 or 80. He gets a bunch more money. He's saying, what's all this for? On the anointing, my math skills go out the window sometimes, I'm telling you. He's getting money. He's saying, how come I got all this? I said, well, it's the way the formula works. It's my salary formula. You work twice as long, they weigh twice as much. I pay you 4 times more. That should have been 160 bucks, wouldn't it? You double both, yes, 16 times. He'd got 160 bucks. For working 2 hours lifting boxes, weigh twice as much. 160 bucks for 2 hours. That's not bad. Amen. He's ready to work for me right now. And if he does it again, and I said, now these boxes weigh 40 pounds. Can you pick up 40 pounds? I said, I know Casey can pick up 40 pounds. He does it for 4 hours. Amen. He just made $2,560 for 4 hours' work. That's a representation. How much God wants to get the anointing on us. He's saying, if you will just go after it. Just learn to apply your faith and stay fueled up. Just focus. In fact, here's what's funny. Here's what's interesting. You go after just maintaining your momentum and your anointing automatically increases. You go after the momentum and the anointing will increase. And you'll be moving mountains out of the way and thinking, how is this happening? I'm telling you, I remember when this started taking place. I'd lay hands on people and pow, they'd be down and come up totally healed. I'm thinking, yeah. I knew it was going to happen. I'm going, wow. What happened? And it's the result of, it'll be beyond your expectation. He does exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. The anointing always outdistances what you think you worked for. Just go after it, and God will do it above. But if you don't go after it, you can have great faith. But if you spend zero time, great faith times zero is still zero. Zero faith time, zero momentum, and zero anointing. Amen. We brought this out last week. We mentioned that your personal mass level would represent your maturity in the Spirit. If you have developed yourself over years and you developed a spiritual maturity, you're like, a Kenneth Copeland or a Creflo Dollar or something like that, a Reinhard Bonnke, and you're out there and you're used to ministering to thousands, if not millions, like, Reinhard Bonnke does, there's a spiritual maturity you've developed. And 1 hour of prayer for a Reinhard Bonnke will develop more momentum and anointing in their life than 1 hour of prayer for us. Did y'all follow me on that? 1 hour of prayer for him is going to produce a whole lot more than 1 hour of prayer for us. Because his mass is so high. And he's applying a force to that. It's a lot more momentum and energy being developed. But we have a right to develop our maturity to that level. And then the more we apply ourselves to it, the more that we can do. Are you with me? All right, turn with me then to the book of Jude. I'm going to try to get through this day because I've been trying to get to it for a long time. Jude, let's go to verse 17 just to get a running start on this. It says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time." How many know we're there? There's mockers. "Who should walk after their own ungodly lust." They're walking by the flesh, walking by reason. "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit," having no anointing. "But ye, beloved," everybody said, "but me." "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." It says here, you can build yourself up by praying in tongues. Praying in the Holy Ghost represents praying in tongues. Don't have time to go into that scriptural proof tonight. But it says, when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up in your faith. Other interpretations say that you actually charge your spiritual batteries. That when you pray in tongues, you position yourself to be recharged in your anointing. You follow me? And we can see that in the next verse because it says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Well, I believe the love of God is a representation of the anointing. Amen? I understand there's a nature of love, there's actions of love, but there's an anointing of love. The love of God is that energy impartation within you that lets you have peace, lets you walk in the fruit of the Spirit when everything else is falling apart around you. The love of God is more than just, trying to be a nice person. The love of God is a God impartation on your life that lets you have joy when everybody else would be crying. The love of God is an impartation upon your life that lets you walk into a room full of strife, and when you walk in, strife devils flee just because of the anointing that you carry. Amen. The anointing of love is the ability, when everybody else is coming against you, still to stay in love and stay free of offense. And it says you build up yourselves when you pray in tongues. I'm telling you what, when I pray in the Holy Ghost, I feel the supernatural charging of God. We do all night Friday night prayer here, and we pray the majority of time of the time in tongues. We talk about what we call the caffeine anointing. And it's like a strengthening. It's not like a strengthening power of God hits us. And some of us have been working all day, haven't been to bed in a long time. Come in at 11 o'clock, we feel spent. I've had times I come here at 11 o'clock and using all the faith I got just to get here. I mean, I've worked all day, warmed myself. I've been out heat like I was Friday. And come in here and feel like, find me a pillow quick. I'm in faith. God, you better have some anointing. Hit me fast. And start praying. And usually within the first hour, if not the first 2 hours, all of a sudden as you're just faithful to pray, it's like you plug into God's electrical outlet and all of a sudden you're energized. 2 weeks ago we prayed. It was one of those times I was just spent. I was wore out when I came in just because of the demands of the day. And I don't know what time it was, but somewhere around 1:30 in the morning or so, the caffeine anointing hit me, the power of God hit me, and I virtually felt like, I didn't, but I felt like it, because I had enough wisdom not to max out my hamstrings. I virtually felt like kicking that light, and believe I could have done it at the weight I'm at. I mean, the power of God hit me. I was ready to run through a troop. Amen. Supernatural power. Why? Because you're activating spiritual principle that says when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you build yourself up in your faith. You are creating spiritual momentum and your anointing is increasing. It's being refueled. You follow me on that? So if you really want to do something that will advance you spiritually and increase your anointing, pray in the Spirit. Now, we brought this out again on the Thursday night here a week ago, that, you know, the first century church, the first thing that God did when he birthed the first century church on the day of Pentecost, that was when he birthed the church, is he poured out the baptism of the Holy Spirit with praying in tongues, because he knew that's what they were going to need to fulfill the calling on their life. They were going to need a supernatural tool that would let them plug into God's power system, that you would always pray in the perfect will of God. Amen. And you could accelerate your spiritual development and accelerate your spiritual, how can I say it, exponentially increase your spiritual energies, your anointing, by praying in the Holy Ghost. Kenneth Hagin, I read a quote he once said. He said the greatest period of spiritual development he ever experienced. You guys know Kenneth Hagin was, right? Kenneth Hagin? The greatest level of spiritual development he ever experienced, he says, is one time he prayed in tongues an hour a day for 3 months. And he said it took his anointing in his life to a whole nother plateau, a whole nother level. Well, we've been praying an hour a day in tongues for 20 years, over 20 years. God's accelerating the church for some end-time work. He's getting us equipped and anointed to carry his power into the earth in a way like it's never known. And you want to develop your life, learn to pray in tongues. Just start at 5 minutes a day. Just five. I'm going to pray in tongues 5 minutes. Hey, that doesn't sound like much, does it? It'll max you out first time. I mean, the devil will be telling you, you're making up those words, you already said that, you're wasting your time. He will give you 400 items you need to do right now because they're all sudden household emergencies, and if you don't do it, the house is going to collapse. You'll be praying, all of a sudden you'll notice the dust bunnies underneath the china cabinet that have been there for 2 years you haven't had any desire to mess with, but until you pray in tongues, the enemy shows you there's dust bunnies under the china cabinet. Why? Because when you start to pray in tongues, you start to absolutely drive the devil wow, because he knows what you're about to step into. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14 that you're praying mysteries unto God, and God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. It's going to come back as revelation of the word. He's going to develop, accelerate your spiritual growth out of that. I don't believe, as long as you're tithing and going to church and in the Word, there's anything you can do with your life that will more develop you than praying tongues for an extensive period of time. So target 5 minutes. Do that for a week and then go say, hey, let's target 10 minutes. Once you've done 10 minutes, hey, let's go to 20. I'm telling you what, if I pray in tongues for 30 minutes, I will be in the anointing. I know, it doesn't matter what I've been involved in. If I pray in tongues 30 minutes, by the end of 30 minutes, I am in the presence of God. And you'll be able to step right through the veil and all God has. Practice. Development. Application. Well, I think it's all crazy. I understand. It looks crazy. The devil will tell you you look crazy. He'll tell everybody thinks you're crazy. But I would rather be anointed and thought crazy than living by my own strength and without a victory than being considered respectable. Jesus, they thought he was crazy. They thought his own family thought he was nuts. So if they think you're crazy, you're in good company. Learn to pray in the Spirit. If you can't, you know, find me or somebody to pray for you, and you can. And then practice it. But here's where I want to go tonight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. So understand, praying in tongues increases your momentum and your anointing. So you get both of them at one time, momentum and anointing. You can plow through opposition and change everybody you come in contact with at the same time by the anointing you carry. It says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, that the anointing is the power of God to remove burdens and destroy yokes. In other words, the anointing is God's power to set you free. I believe it's also God's power to live above offense. Just by praying in the Holy Ghost and being spiritually connected. Matthew 16, have you got it? The disciples have come to ask Jesus who he is. And Peter finally says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him in verse number 18. Well, let's go to 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here we see the Holy Ghost will give you revelation, especially if you pray in tongues. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, we are going to bombard the gates of heaven by applying ourselves to spiritual practices till we take the gates of hell off their hinges and spoil Satan's kingdom. I used to think we were the ones hiding behind a gate trying to hold out the devil. Till I prayed in tongues long enough and got the revelation, no, he's the one hiding from us. He's the one trying to hold on to what he's got that he already stole from us. Amen? In verse 19, Jesus says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And part of those keys are the power to bind and to loose. You follow me? Now understand, we brought this out several times before, but the keys are not a natural set of keys that Jesus said, okay, now here's the key to the house. Here's the key to the, you know, to the veil. They're not natural keys. Keys represent key nuggets of knowledge, or in this case, principles that open doors for us. Did you follow me on that? I mean, if you know, you want to build a plane, and I come to you and say, well, here's some keys you got to know to build a plane. You got to understand the plane's got to have wings that, you know, that activate the law of lift. It's got to have an engine that can apply laws of thrust. You follow me? It's got to have controls for all these things that take advantage of the laws of our aerodynamics. So keys represent knowledge of laws or principles. When Jesus says, I give you the keys of the kingdom, what he's saying is, I'm going to give you revelation. Remember, flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. The keys represent the ability to receive spiritual revelation to activate godly or spiritual principles that can give you victory in this life, that can apply the force of faith and shift circumstances in this world. Did you follow that? The keys are the principles of the kingdom of God. Principles like sowing and reaping, right? Principles like the laws of faith and the laws of love. These are spiritual principles, the laws of the anointing, the laws of forgiveness versus unforgiveness. Jesus says, I'm going to give you revelation of these laws that will let you take the gates of hell off of their hinges. So when we're teaching here about developing spiritual momentum, we're talking about developing an anointing. We're talking about, you know, praying in tongues to plug into the power source of God. Because I believe that's what you do. When you pray in tongues, you may be totally oblivious to anything happen, but you're plugging into God's recharging system, his amplifying system. God gave us these laws to be able to fulfill his calling on our lives. And for us not to activate the laws is to try to do it by our own strength and ability, which in my case never did produce very much spiritually. How about you? And no spiritual connection, no spiritual force, no spiritual victory, and you're left there wondering, why is stuff not going right in my life? So he gave us these keys to overcome. That being said, understand, he said here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, right? Go over to chapter 18. And he says it again. He says in verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Understand here, this must have been of great importance to the Lord, because he repeats it here, you know, twice in a row, just in this, you know, three chapters. It must have been very important for God to know, for us to know that we have power to bind and to loose. In other words, another law of the kingdom is the law of binding and loosing. The power of your words, life and death is in the power of the tongue. But he goes on there and he says in verse 19, again, I say unto you that if you two of you shall agree on anything, shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now he gives us another law. Verse 20, let's read verse 20 and then we'll bring it together. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now he gives us another spiritual principle, another key. Jesus, in teaching the disciples, was teaching them keys. He teach a parable and the natural mind couldn't grasp it. They're going, why is he still talking about farming? What he was doing, he was trying to give them a key that only the Spirit of God, through revelation knowledge, could unveil that key. But now he openly tells them another key. Where two or more shall agree, I'll do it. In other words, I will amplify the power of God to manifest a promise when two or more will agree on it, in an actual faith-connected agreement. The Word says, one will put 1,000 to flight and two will put 10,000 to flight. God teaches us the principle of agreement. Amen. And so, he tells them, if you can come into agreement, if you guys can just lock in on faith and develop your faith and really agree on the promise of God regarding something, he says, I'll do it. I'll accelerate it. I'm talking about in exponential fashion. And then he says this, and where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Another spiritual principle. See, catch this. I'm going somewhere, so you guys follow me. You can enter the presence of God on your own at home. You can at home go put your praise music on, put my praise on. You can put your praise music on and worship you some God, and you can enter the presence of God. I mean, sometimes it may take an hour because you're too busy noticing the dust bunnies. But you can enter the presence of God. But you can have had a day from hell the day before, got up and been in strife in your house, arguing with your spouse, coming to work, slapping the kids in the back seat. I said, shut up. Amen. Be quiet. I'm sorry. You can have this big argument, walk into the church, just as the preacher saying, okay, let's worship the Lord. And as the church begins to worship God, all of a sudden, I can breathe. All of a sudden, the anointing comes on your life. All of a sudden, the presence of God surrounds you, and it's like all is well. I mean, some of you learn to get to church like your filling station, right? I got to get me to church today. Why? Because you know there's going to be a corporate effect that's going to bring in the presence of God. Because God said in a spiritual law, a principle, where two or more gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. So when we come together and we start worshiping God corporately, every one of us could have had a stressed morning coming in here. But a spiritual law is activated because we chose to worship God corporately. His presence will come into the sanctuary. And we're all refreshed by it. Now, guess what? It'd be highly amplified if we all came in and had we been praying in tongues first, you know, spoken the word to be in expectation, and we came in charged. The glory would show up. But just by showing up in our stress state, still we have the presence of God manifest because it's a spiritual law. So he says, my power or the effects of my spiritual principles are amplified when my people do it together. You follow me? When my people will come together, in other words, in a covenant fashion, that's why God wants a covenant church. When they will come together in a covenant fashion and they will lock in an agreement and do stuff together, he says, I will amplify the effect. Now, I know we're out of time, so let's go back over to Jude. The principle of agreement and its effect on the anointing. Jude, verse 20 again. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you see that? What did we say happened when you pray in tongues? You plug into the power source of God. It charges you. It charges your spiritual batteries. Amen. It creates momentum. And it's been now about, well, it was right before the Grace Word Rally. We were in prayer and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, when the church comes together and prays in tongues corporately, I increase the corporate momentum on the church. So you as an individual have the ability to do spiritual things, apply yourself to faith time, and it'll allow you to plow through opposition individually. You follow me? You can plow through potential offense. You can blast right over the snares of the enemy he set. You can take your motorcycle and fly over the potholes without damage. Don't recommend that one, but it works. You can win spiritual battles individually. But the Lord said, when the church comes together corporately, a second spiritual principle is invoked, the law of agreement, the law of amplification through agreement. He says, when the church comes together and prays in tongues corporately, like on Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock till 8 o'clock, or before each service, at evening service, we pray at 4:30 on Sunday and 5:30 on Thursday, all night Friday night prayer, God said, I increase the corporate momentum of the church so the church can plow through opposition. So when the city hall is trying to shut you down, you can plow right through it. When the enemy is trying to attack the finances of the church will plow right through it. When the enemy is trying to attack the anointing by a python spirit coming in, squeeze the life out, you can plow right through it. That's why it's so important we learn to pray in tongues together. Well, I'm just not called to be an intercessor. You're called to pray in tongues. You follow me? Everybody's called to pray in tongues. I'm convinced of that. Come in and join in. You know, we started off almost 2 years ago praying all night Friday night prayer. And we started off, man, we had 12 people show up. We had 15. We've had as many as 17, I think, or maybe even more. And then we dropped down here over the past few months where we had 7, 9 or 10 last time. But I tell you what, God's doing something. I was so delighted. Friday night, how many did we end up with, Betty? 18? 18 people showed up. Might have been a new high for all night prayer Friday night. And I think, praise God. And not only that, God took the prayer level to another dimension. I'm talking about a whole other level of force in it. And I'm telling you what, if we will keep this up, God's going to anoint this church in a fashion no devil in hell can hold it back. He can't anyway. We're going to plow through in an accelerated fashion. And I tell you what, I've been telling God, God, I do not have enough years left on my life to go with the growth rate you got me at now. You follow me? I mean, adding, 10 people to the church a year, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to add 10 people a year to church or 20. We need thousands. How are we going to win the city 10 people at a time? You know, we add 20 and lose 15. It's time to blast through to have a Holy Ghost worship center with the anointing and glory of God manifesting. Amen. And the city being won.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, God, what do I do to go there? What do we do to accelerate this thing? I want to get there, before I'm 90. Of course, rapture's taking place before that. But what do we do? And all I'm getting is God saying, keep praying corporate intercession. Don't slack off. Put your heart into it. Amen. Because that's going to create the momentum that will blast through. And you see, when you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God. It comes back as revelation knowledge. And then God says, now, then I'll tell you what to do. The knowledge of what to do will come. Just keep praying in tongues. There is nothing you will do in your Christian walk that will be attacked as much as praying in the Holy Ghost. He'll try to keep you out of church. Like pastor just doesn't like you. He'll try. You follow me? Nobody likes you at church. That's what he says. It's a lie. He'll try to keep you out of the Word because all of a sudden you get sleepy every time you open the book. You can read a novel for 3 straight hours, never get a bit sleepy, but as soon as you open the book, it's like, eyes rolling back in your head. That's a spirit of slumber trying to stop you from the Word. You got to overcome it. He'll try to take you out of your prayer time. Amy, get you too busy. But you pray in tongues, he'll hit you with everything he's got telling you what an idiot you look like and how you're making it up and it's all just in your head and all this stuff. Isn't it amazing? Then on the day of Pentecost, 120 people get filled with the Holy Ghost, get supernatural language all at one time, and they're all making it up. They planned it for 10 days, all made it up. Yeah. And you said with all your heart, God, I want everything you got. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, and you're making it up. You're not making it up. Tell that stupid devil to get out of your house and pray in tongues twice as much. And then he'll try to take you out of, he'll try to keep you out of coming to Friday night prayer. Give you every excuse that he has to keep you out. And usually the one, now I understand there's times you just can't make it, you follow me? But usually the one where you just sold out and said, hey, I just don't feel like going, is going to be the greatest time ever that you're going to miss. Amen? Just like this last Friday night was the greatest one we ever had. Look, I'm trying to create in you a desire to utilize the keys of the kingdom. Because when you get to heaven, you're standing before Jesus, and you say, well, I just couldn't do all that. He's going to say, well, I gave you all those keys. What'd you do with it? Well, I didn't know you meant to use those. You know, who was using those? Doesn't matter who else was using them. Were you using them? We have an opportunity to blast through into greatness. Amen. Individually and corporately. And your victory will be dependent upon how much you used God's system of operation. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And another one we're going to get into very soon. I'm hesitant to even tell you about this because people may not come back. But another accelerator we're going to look at is the principle of fasting. Yeah, I know it excited you. But I'm not telling you when I'm preaching it so you won't know which service to skip. I'm telling you, fasting shuts that flesh down and let your spirit soar. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Let's worship God here for just a minute and see how He wants to close out this service.